Let's pray together. Father God, you are worthy of all praise. You are the creator, sustainer, and redeemer. And we are your people. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would shape and grow and encourage us through your word. That we would marvel at the amazing grace that you have offered to us in Jesus Christ. And that we would be transformed by this truth. That you would grant us boldness to proclaim the only hope that has power to bring life out of death, the precious blood of Jesus poured out for our sin. Make us a people who walk daily in this truth by your power and for your glory. Amen. Well, good to be with you this morning. I'm a little uncomfortable today. Cheryl told me that my normal black preaching polo blended in with the curtains, and so it looked like my head was just dancing and preaching a sermon. So bear with me, it's gray today. But it is good to be here with you as we continue to walk through the book of Mark. Before Easter, Jeremy and Carrie kind of took us through the beginning of chapter 7, where we saw the Pharisees and the scribes challenge Jesus because his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus went on to explain that it's not what goes into one's mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. And that would have been really a bombastic statement to a Jewish crowd. They had a catalog of laws they had created explaining in detail the 10,000 ways that you could be defiled at any given moment. And how you ate, as well as what you ate, was a big part of that. But Jesus pushed back against the superficial righteousness through the law and proclaimed a need for an inner righteousness, a righteousness of the heart. And today's lesson is actually far more bombastic than that. What we see in our text this morning is that Jesus isn't just claiming that there are no foods that defile, no defiled foods. But there are no defiled people. That it is not ethnicity that makes someone unclean or defiled, but the condition of their heart, even a Gentile heart. Here's what our text says this morning, starting in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And so we see Jesus is traveling further away from Galilee and deeper into Gentile territory. The text said he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know. And we're not given any details as to why he travels here or why he didn't want people to know, but we've seen Jesus over and over try to get to desolate places for rest and for prayer, only to have his attempts thwarted time and again by swarms of people. And things were also getting pretty heated with the religious leaders, so maybe he thought the most desolate and private place for a Jewish teacher to get away from crowds of Jews was Tyre and Sidon. Because that was the last place a respectable Jewish teacher was going to go. The people of this region were notoriously pagan. A good Jewish teacher would never visit, much less retreat, in Tyre. The ancient historian Josephus said that the inhabitants of Tyre, he said that they were notoriously our bitterest enemies. And so Jesus travels here. He enters a house. He didn't want anyone to know. And the text says, yet he could not be hidden. Not even in the Gentile region of Tyre could he lay low. The text says that a woman comes to him whose daughter had an unclean spirit, and she fell down at his feet. And Mark makes sure to tell us that this was a Gentile Syrophoenician woman. And this woman begs Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. And Jesus responds with a parable. And it's really a somewhat off-putting parable at first glance. He says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And in this parable, you probably see that the children are the people of God. The children's bread is Jesus, and the dogs are the Gentiles. Let the children of God be fed first, for it is not right to take the people of Israel's bread, that is, the ministry of Jesus, and throw it to the Gentiles. It sounds pretty harsh, right? Dog was the go-to insult that the Jews would throw at Gentiles. They literally called them Gentile dogs because the Jews despised dogs. They thought they were disgusting creatures, and they were associated with uncleanliness because they roamed the streets eating garbage and roadkill and corpses. And that's pretty much what the Jews thought about the Gentiles. But Jesus was not insulting this Gentile woman. As some commentators put it, Jesus enters into a duel of wits with this woman. Because there's far more historically and linguistically going on in these words than first appearances reveal. When Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he doesn't use the Greek word that you would expect here for dogs. He doesn't use the word that describes an unkempt, feral street dog, which is what we see throughout Scripture. Instead, he uses a variation of this word that means a small dog that would be kept in a house as a pet. Not a street mongrel, but a house pet. Now, that doesn't sound super complimentary, even if, hey, you're just a pet dog, not a feral dog. But we have to understand the point that they were at in redemptive history here. The Jews were the people of God, and Jesus was the long-awaited Savior of God's people. The Jews were insiders, and the Gentiles were outsiders. The Jews were the children, and the Gentiles were the dogs. Both Jews and Gentiles alike understood this. And the woman didn't argue with the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. She didn't take offense at Jesus' distinction between the children of God and those who were not. She knew that she was not part of the ethnic people of God. And her response to Jesus is a powerful picture of faith from the least likely of people. This Gentile woman says to Jesus in verse 28, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's another somewhat cryptic statement to modern readers, but just like Jesus, this Gentile woman responded to him by tweaking the expected language in response to her. And this is why some commentators call this interaction a duel of wits. When Jesus referred to Israel as children, he used the Greek word technon, which means biological children, ethnic children. But this woman, she shifts the language. She changes the word, and she uses this word paideion, which is more inclusive, which implies biological children and servants in the household. It expands the scope of what it means to be a child. This woman knew that she had no claim whatsoever on the grace and love of Jesus as an ethnic Jew, as part of the people of God. And yet her bold response suggests that she understood the mercies of God to extend beyond ethnic Israel. And we know that she was right. The plan of salvation was always greater than the ethnic people of Israel. But at this point in history, the gospel had not been unveiled. And the Jews had been blinded by their own ideas of God's plan of redemption, which didn't actually reflect what God had told them throughout history. And Jesus responds to this woman. He says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and she found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. It's such a powerful foreshadowing of what was to come through the sacrifice of Jesus. That the point of redemption was always about more than just Israel. Israel was the beginning. The gospel came to the people of God first. That is why Jesus sent his disciples only to the people of Israel. And we see this at the beginning of the book of Acts as well, until the miraculous conversion of Paul, which inaugurated the gospel expansion to the Gentiles. As God had told Abraham so many centuries before, "In you all the families of earth shall be blessed." Not just Israel, not just the ethnic people of God, but all families on earth. And this story gives us a glimpse of the heart of Jesus for all people. And it stands in stark contrast to what we saw in our story last week. The last story revolved around Jewish men concerned with the law. This story concerns a non-Jewish woman without the law. The tradition of the elders presupposed that there could be no salvation apart from the law. But the sad irony of these two stories is that it was this Syrophoenician Gentile woman who truly saw Jesus, not the Jewish religious leaders with all of their knowledge of the law. They would have seen her as an unclean and defiled woman. But the reality is that she, a Gentile woman, was more of a true Israelite than they were. She was a true child of God, and the Jewish leaders were not. They were on the outside. Just think about all the parables Jesus has told this far in the book of Mark. And all the people that he's told them to. Scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders, crowds of people, even his own disciples. Yet this Gentile woman is the first person in the entire gospel to actually understand one of Jesus' parables. She's the first one. It's powerful. And she didn't just understand it. She wrestles with God like Jacob, humbly and persistently in pursuit of the mercy of Jesus. And she receives it. And she apparently appeared to understand the purpose of Israel's Messiah better than they did. She believed that even though salvation was for the Jews first, that there was such vastness and abundance to the love and mercy of God that even the overflow, even the crumbs, were enough to satisfy. Such a powerful testimony. But it's hard for us to look at a story so deeply rooted in the culture of the day and to try and apply it to our lives. We're not Israelites. And while we are Gentiles, we know that the gospel has expanded to us through Jesus Christ. We aren't living in this unique time between the old and new covenants. And yet I believe that there is a profound message to be heard about the gospel from this Gentile woman. Because her story is a vivid picture of salvation. And maybe even for some of us, it's a correction or a reproof on how we view our own salvation. This woman had no cultural right, no ethnic right, no religious right to approach Jesus. She had no merit, she had no argument, she had nothing to offer. She knew that there was nothing that she could do or present to warrant the mercy of Jesus. She knew she deserved nothing. And she didn't point to herself as reason to receive mercy, but pointed to the character of God. She pointed to His abundant mercy and grace alone as the only reason she might receive mercy. She didn't argue with Jesus when he said that she was an outcast. She agreed. She said, "Yes, I am unworthy. I'm a Gentile. I'm outside of the covenants and the promises of Israel. And yet I believe that the abundance of God's love is sufficient to save even a Gentile." And that is what it means to understand the gospel. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It is only by the grace and mercy of God that we are saved. We have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, no merit to stand on before the Lord, only His mercy. And in the upside down reality of God's kingdom, weakness is the only way to experience true power. The Pharisees and the scribes, they sought power. They wielded power for their own purposes, but they were weak. They were the real outsiders. They were the real unclean and defiled, but this Gentile woman approached Jesus with nothing, in true weakness, and experienced the power of Jesus in a miraculous way. And my prayer is that we would see this. In the midst of a culture that thinks power is found in wealth and influence and physical things, even a church culture that can be bogged down by appearances of power and success while hearts are far from God, my prayer is that we would find our power in our own weakness that leads us to the feet of Jesus like this woman. As God proclaimed to Paul in the midst of his pleading to be relieved from this thorn in his flesh, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." God's power is perfected in our weakness. His glory is proclaimed when we boast in the reality that we have nothing to warrant His favor, and yet He loves us. Like this Gentile woman, our identity is not found in outward appearances. It's not in our religious identity or actions, but in the boldness of faith that leads us to the feet of Jesus, proclaiming that our only hope in life and death is His mercy. Let us be a people who respond with Paul, saying, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me." The power of Christ rested upon this Gentile woman, not on the Pharisees and the scribes. They looked the religious part, but this woman had a humble heart. As we read in Psalm 25:9, "He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble His ways." There is no other way to experience the power of Jesus in our lives: humility, weakness, and faith. Trusting in the mercy of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father God, make us a people who do not hide our weakness, who do not find shame in our weakness, but who boast with gladness in our inability to save ourselves, so that the power of Christ might rest upon us. God, remove our pride, our bitterness. Remove the sinful flesh's inclination to try and glorify ourselves, and make us a humble people. A people who know the darkness of our own sins, so that we might see the beauty of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. And give us an urgency to proclaim this grace to those who are lost and dying and without hope. To those who have not tasted the peace that surpasses understanding that is promised in communion with you. And as we have prayed time and again, God, make us, your church, a city on a hill, shining the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus Christ into the chaos of this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.